of our text, verses 13 to 19. Verses 13 to 19. We read it first in the Authorized Version and then in the New International Version. The Authorized Version. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. New International Version. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all you do. For it is written, Be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We live in an age which emphasizes the self. We are a very self-conscious people. We are conscious of our rights. The system of government under which we've lived since the war has emphasized one's rights. Some people, of course, are very, very sure of what they can get on Social Security. And they know all the regulations. And sometimes people are tempted to manipulate the regulations to get more for themselves. But in this context of emphasis on one's rights and one's self, there is also a kind of slavery. The more you think of yourself, the more you find yourself in bondage. And you find that this has repercussions in your whole personality. It's not surprising that at the same time as this emphasis on self-satisfaction and self-rights, that at the same time there have become a disease in our land of people having problems. It seems as if our country is riddled with problems. You have a society to deal with marriage problems. You have a society to deal with some other kind of problem, the drink problem, the drug problem. And if you analyze these are all something to do with the self, the emphasis on self. The whole question of marriage breakdown, the whole question of abortion on demand, the whole question of all these things is basic to the self, the selfishness of man. Man wants to have his own way. There seems to be very little emphasis on duties and on the privilege of serving others. It all seems to be geared to satisfying oneself. And consequently, things have gone awry. And you have psychiatrists and psychologists absolutely overwhelmed with people who come to them because of some problem regarding their self. And you find psychiatrists and psychologists digging down into your self-life and exposing to you the innermost workings of your mind and desperately looking for some reason in your present distress from your past life. And they try and retrace you all the way back to your infant life and to your child life and your relationship with your parents and your relationship with other people, and have you been bruised and have you been hurt, and the whole thing is turning around you and you and you and you. Now certain relief is obtained, there's no doubt about it. But I would like with due respect to point out that there is a limit to what psychiatry and psychology can do. And the limit is this: they cannot give you the power to live a godly life that Jesus Christ can. And this is what this epistle is about. Because in the opening verse of our text, you are told this: therefore, prepare your minds for action. The old translation says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now you know that in the days in which Peter was writing, he was writing for people living in the Near East, and as people in the Near East today, so in those days, they wore long flowing robes, which is all very well when you're receiving visitors or you're in a party or you're entertaining, but if you're going to do any work, then you have to draw up those long robes and push them through your girdle or belt so that they don't drape around your feet. You must drag them up above your knees and push them through the belt, and this is how you can walk fast, this is how you're untrammeled for doing your work. Now, the equivalent in our language would be roll up your sleeves. They would say gird up your loins. Now, Peter is saying gird up the loins of your mind. What is he saying? He is saying that the Christian is not bound by his past. That the Christian is not bound and hampered by wounds and depressions in the past life. And you may say, oh well, but you don't know my life. You don't know what sort of a father I had. You don't know what sort of a mother I had. You don't know what sort of trauma I went through when I was a child. You don't know how I was abused. Do you think that Peter was writing to the angels in heaven? Peter was writing to real men and women in the Roman world. And the Roman world was as permissive, if not worse, than our society. This was a world in which children were abused. This was a world in which rapes took place. This was a world in which there were gang rapes. This was the Roman world. Why is it that our permissive society is retranslating the literature of Greece and Rome? That filthy literature, that vile literature, that literature which is now coming out in Penguin and Pelican books. Why is it? Well, because we are a permissive race, because we are a permissive society. And so people love the muck, and if they can't have enough muck of modern days, they go back and look at the muck in past days. You see, this was a time when Peter was writing to people who'd been saved out of that muck. And he's telling them. Now he says, prepare your minds for action. You might have been abused as a child, you might have been raped, you might have been a homosexual, you might have been a lesbian, you might have all these things. Prepare your minds for action. Now how is he able to address them like that? Well, you must notice the very important word, therefore, in the beginning of verse 13. Therefore, because of all that we've looked at in the past Sundays in the first 12 verses, because of what is maintained in the first 12 verses, therefore, because of that, prepare your minds for action. Wherefore, gird up, because of what has taken place, gird up the loins of your mind. Now let's look back at what we've been doing in the last few Sundays. You look at the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. If you are God's elect, if God has chosen you from eternity, if you're a Christian because God has chosen you, therefore gird up your minds. If God has chosen you, it matters not what you've suffered in the past. The past can be forgiven. The past can be removed from you. God says that as far as the east is from the west, I will separate your iniquities from you. God is a God who can forget your sin. He can throw them behind his back. He can release you from the trauma of the past. He can release you from the influences of the past. You are not jailed forevermore by the influences of the past. Therefore, because you are God's elect, prepare your minds for action. What kind of action? Well, he says you must live a holy life, because God is holy. Now, God has elected you, therefore prepare your minds for action. In other words, once you've been converted, once you become a Christian, you are given power over your mind. You can't say, ah, well, I've been corrupted. Ah, well, I've been ruined. Ah, well, I can't stop myself from doing these things. Prepare your mind for action. That is what Peter tells those who've been elected by God. And then, of course, we see in verse 2 that you and I, if we are Christians, have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He has known us, not simply known about us, he has known us by name before we were born. Now, there's a mystery that we cannot understand, but we can believe it. It is declared, it is revealed. God has shown us that he has known you and me before we were born. And he has known us from eternity. Therefore, prepare your mind for action. In other words, then, you should have a confidence in God which overrules whatever trauma you've gone through in the past. Whatever powers and influences have been on your life in the past, you are now a new creature. You are known by God. You are elect by God. God the Father has known you. He set you apart for himself through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And he set you apart for obedience. You see, the proof that you're a Christian is that you're obedient. The proof that you're a Christian is that you're obedient. And we see that the work of the Spirit is to bring you and me to obedience. And his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, is sprinkled on us. The blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our conscience and we are cleansed. So therefore, prepare your minds for action. And you remember in the passage we looked at a few weeks ago, in verse 3 onwards, Peter breaks out in praise unto God for his great mercy. You look at verse 3, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth unto a living hope. New birth, you've been born again, you've had a new experience, a new birth, a new nature. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. He's not asking the old you to do anything. He's asking the new you to do something. You've been born of God's Spirit. You've received a new nature, a new spirit. Therefore, because of that fact, prepare your minds for action. Now, this is the hope, you say. And Christianity is the only hope there is in the world. No psychiatrist, no psychologist, no other religion can give you this new and living hope, this lively hope. Because this hope is associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there never has been anything so important in the history of the world as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ is alive. Christ is Lord. Satan is not Lord. Christ is Lord. Muhammad is not Lord. Christ is Lord. Buddha is not Lord. Christ is Lord. Krishna is not Lord. Christ is Lord. All these other religions are false. Christ is Lord. Now that must be declared until the very powers of hell are shaken, until the very citadel of hell is shaken, until Satan himself trembles. Christ is Lord. Now then we find that here, because of this living hope, therefore, prepare your mind for action. Do you see what Peter is doing? He is asking you and me to live in the light of spiritual realities. He is asking you to take action because of these truths. He's not asking you to fancy a particular philosophy. He's saying these are incontrovertible truths. And what is more, he says, I want you to look ahead at the great inheritance that is yours. You see in verse 4, an inheritance that can never perish. Now you get the same thing in our text in verse 13. Therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is the time when Christ returns. At the moment you cannot see Christ, but he's going to be revealed. He's going to be exposed to you. You're going to meet him. You're going to look in the face of your Savior. You're going to look in that lovely face. You're going to look in that gracious face. You're going to have close communication with him. There'll be no further barriers, no further sin to hinder you. He is going to be revealed to you. Now, therefore, prepare yourself for action. So you look backwards at what he has done for you. You look backwards at the fact that God has chosen you, that God has known you, and you look forwards unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in view of the backward look, and in view of the forward look, therefore, prepare your minds for action. You're living in the present, but you need that backward look and you need that forward look in order to be able to live successfully in this present evil world. Prepare your minds for action. Now then, you're looking forward to this great salvation that is going to be revealed in the last time. You're already experiencing something of that salvation, and consequently you are filled with joy inexpressible and full of glory, and you're also receiving the end of your faith, namely salvation, and you already know something of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're already believing in him, but you've got problems. Well, of course you've got problems, said Peter, because your faith is so precious. And God needs to test your faith. And just as gold is tested, your faith is being tested. But therefore, in the midst of all this situation, prepare your minds for action. Or what kind of action? Now, there are four things that I mentioned here. He speaks of self-control, and he speaks of hope, and he speaks of obedience, and he speaks of fear. Now, first of all, self-control. Be self-controlled. Sobriety. Be sober. Now this, of course, means serious. That you shouldn't be flippant, you shouldn't be superficial, you and I should be serious. This doesn't mean to say that you have to be solemn. Doesn't mean to say that you never laugh. Doesn't mean to say that you never have any joy or happiness, not at all. But there is a seriousness about the believer, which is a God-given seriousness. It is something completely opposite to superficiality. Superficiality is of the devil. Superficiality is something that is not known in heaven. God is very serious. God doesn't make jokes about your soul. God does not make jokes about your sin. God does not make jokes about Satan. God is serious. And because he is serious, he has sent his son to save you. And the Lord Jesus Christ was very serious in the work that he was doing. And we find that all God's people know something about this seriousness. And in being serious, it means that you are sober, you are self-controlled. You control your thoughts, you control your lusts, you control your actions. Be self-controlled. How can you do so? Because Jesus has saved you. Because you've received a new nature. Because God has his eye upon you and has elected you. Because he has prepared a place for you in heaven, because you're going to heaven, because you're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are being kept for heaven. In view of all these things, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. In the midst of all your trials and all your problems and all the pressures upon you, set your hope fully. That is, look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. See him as your savior. Go over the steps of your conversion. Remind yourself of what he's done for you. Remind yourself of his promises. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Therefore, you see this self-control that is here. It is completely wrong for any Christian to say, well, I can't help being like this or being like that. Well, before you were a Christian, you couldn't help. But after becoming a Christian, you're a transformed person. Of course you can help. And therefore, it is completely wrong to think that you must wait for some remarkable blessing to come down from heaven. And that remarkable blessing will release you from all your problems. Now, that's never going to come. That's never going to come. You have to take control of your mind. You have to speak to your own soul. You look at the Psalms. You have David speaking to his own soul. He says, my soul, why are you cast down within me? Now he's taking a grip upon himself. He's saying, I'm a believer. God is my savior. The Lord saved me from the bear and from the lion and from Goliath. He has saved me. He has done remarkable things for me. Here am I in the midst of great problems and trials. The problems are enough to crush me and I'm getting depressed. And he takes a grip on himself. And he says, soul, what right have you to be depressed? Why are you cast down within me? Hope thou in God. Now there's an example of a man preparing his mind for action and being self-controlled. There is something very wrong in saying that we are the subject of circumstances. Here, as the believer is told, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. So you see, therefore, that self-control and hope are very closely linked together. You cannot live in isolation from what God has done in the past, nor from what God is going to do in the future. And then he goes on in verse 14 to speak of the third thing, namely obedience. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now notice what he is saying there. He's contrasting your past and your present. He says, in the past, you had certain evil desires, and you are living then in ignorance of the truth. Now, some of the people that Peter was writing to were Jews. They'd become Christians. Do you mean to say that Jews were ignorant before they became Christians? After all, they had all the Old Testament scriptures. They had all the works of Moses and of the prophets and of David and the Psalms. Were they ignorant? Well, yes. You can be ignorant in the midst of much preaching of the gospel. You can be in spiritual darkness in the midst of the light of the gospel. One person I heard speak some time ago on the radio, he was over 100 years of age. He had lived right through the last 1904-1905 revival in Wales. He'd not been touched by it. He'd not been touched by it. I think it must be the saddest thing I ever came across, that there is still somebody alive who lived through the revival and was not touched by it and didn't think anything of it. In the midst of the light, in the midst of a tremendous visitation from God, when many, many hundreds of people were swept into the kingdom of God, that a man could live through it and not be touched by it. The days of ignorance. And of course, therefore, there were Jews who knew their Old Testament scriptures and were still in ignorance and still in darkness. And when you live in ignorance, you cannot control your circumstances. You cannot control your lusts. Indeed, you love your lusts. Just as the pig wallows in the mire, so the unbeliever is attracted by evil. And although he may have traumas of conscience from time to time, something hypnotically drags him back to the muck, as it were. Well, now then, here you find that you as a Christian should no longer live like that. But notice what he is suggesting. He is suggesting it is possible for a Christian to go back to his old sin. It is possible for a Christian because, you see, after becoming a Christian and after you received a new nature, you still have the trammels of sin in your body. Sin is still dwelling in your flesh. And therefore, it is the easiest thing in the world for you and for me to go back to our besetting sins. Therefore, you are told, prepare your minds for action. Be vigilant. That's the point, isn't it? Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope, and as obedient children, don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in the days of your ignorance. Don't conform to the evil desires you had in the previous way of life, but as obedient children. Now, the literal translation there is, as the children of obedience. Children of disobedience, children of obedience. The child of disobedience is the person who follows Satan. The child of obedience is the child of God. The child of obedience is the child who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the son of obedience. He obeyed his heavenly Father in all things. Now the wonderful thing is this, that when you became a Christian, you were made a child of obedience. And because you are made a child of obedience, don't go back to your old way of life. Do you see, you have got control over yourself. You are not the subject of the devil anymore. You are not necessarily have to be carried forward by Satan. You can't say to yourself, well, I can't help it. After becoming a Christian, you and I can help it. Now, it's not easy because the strength of sin in our body is still great. The circumstances of our life may be very, very trying, but as obedient children, as children of obedience, don't conform yourself to the former way of life. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Now the Lord doesn't taunt you. He doesn't torment you. He doesn't ask you to do something that is completely impossible. He's not going to drive you to the point of despair and insanity. He is telling you, look at what I've done. I've elected you. I have known you. I've sent my Son to die for you. You've received the sanctifying Holy Spirit. You've had a new nature. You have been transformed. Therefore, my child, therefore, my son, therefore, my daughter, prepare your mind for action. Don't fashion your life according to your previous lusts. Do live according to holiness, for I am holy. Like father, like son, how do you know you're a believer? Well, you're holy. Are you like God in any shape or form? Are you like the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any holiness in your life? Now, if you're a Christian, you will know that there's a change in your life. You will know there's a change in your life. If there's no change in your life, then you need to ask yourself the question, have you been deceived? Because, you see, it says here that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, if you are filled with some glorious joy and there's no change in your life, you've been involved in mysticism and not in Christianity. You've been involved in mysticism. You can have some kind of joy through mysticism. You can have some kind of joy and peace through yoga, but it's not of God. It's not of God. The joy and peace you get through yoga is not from God. The joy and peace you get through transcendental meditation is not from God. The joy and peace that comes from God is associated with holiness of life. Always. Always. And then he goes on to speak of fear. Now you may say, well, surely there should be no fear in the Christian life. You look at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. He's associating the fatherhood of God and fear together. So this is not a cringing fear, but it is the reverent fear for a heavenly Father who is also your judge. He is a judge. He will judge us. He will call us to account. And the believer will find that the obedience of Jesus Christ is accepted in his bliss. The obedience of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the proof that you are the children of the Father is that you also have entered into that obedience. And you also have entered into that holiness. And you also can say, yes, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has made a great difference to my life. Not anything as great as I would wish. It hasn't engendered as much love as it ought to have because I've been disobedient. You are grieving for your disobedience. But you do know also that there is a change. So you are calling on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. God is never going to show any favoritism. He's never going to say that sin is not sin. If you and I are guilty of disobedience, God will call it disobedience. If you and I are guilty of any kind of action that is grieving unto God, God will call it by its proper name. But he is still our Father, if we are believers. Your judge, if you're a Christian, will be your Father. If you're not a Christian, that judge is not your Father. And all the terror of the law of God and all the awfulness of his righteous judgment will be upon you. And there'll be no Savior to stand between you and that awful wrath. And there'll be no amelioration of the proper and clean and pure and fiery anger of a holy God. But if Christ is your Savior, your judge is your Heavenly Father. Although he will not make any excuses, he is your Heavenly Father. And the anger and the wrath has already been taken by the Savior, by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us, of course, to the last point here. You have self-control and hope and obedience and fear. All these are characteristics of the Christian. The Christian is in has got self-control. The Christian has hope. The Christian is obedient. The Christian does fear God. And behind it all is this wonderful redemption. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Be afraid of grieving God. Be afraid of disobeying this kind Heavenly Father. Don't grieve him. Don't grieve your Savior. Live your lives here as strangers. You don't belong to this world. You belong to the heavenly world. That's where you're going. You're going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. When you've been there a million years, there'll still be no end to the eternity that is in front of you. You're going to be with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to serve him in some inexplicable way forever. Don't grieve him. Don't grieve him. Live here as a stranger, belonging to heaven, going through this world, serving your heavenly Father, obeying your Savior, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, yielding yourself to the Spirit of God. For you know, it is not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you are redeemed. Now this word redeemed is an important word. It's the ransom. So many people today are taken hostages by various international thugs, and they're held for ransom. And sometimes the ransom price is that certain men might be released from some jail. Or sometimes the ransom is so many millions of pounds. But none of that ransom that is paid can be compared with the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ, the eternal Son of God, came and walked on this earth and obeyed the law of God and gave his life on that tree as an atonement for you, as a ransom for you. You were redeemed from your empty way of life, from your vain way of life, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without defect. You know that in the Old Testament, lambs and other animals had to be offered as a sacrifice. It was just a shadow of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every new moon there was a special sacrifice. A lamb without defect was offered. Every Sabbath day there was a special sacrifice. Lambs without defect were offered. In the Passover festival, the Paschal lamb without blemish, without defect was offered. At the time of Pentecost, a lamb and other animals without defect was offered. On the seventh month of the year, that is September, October, you had the first day of the month, the Feast of Trumpets, a lamb without defect was offered as a sacrifice. On the tenth day, a lamb without defect was offered. On the 15th day, when the Feast of Tabernacles began, and throughout the whole week's festivities, lambs without defects were offered. All this was done over and over and over again to show the seriousness of sin and the fact that only a perfect offering could take away sin. And because animals could not take away sin, it was repeated, repeated, repeated until Christ came. And he is the lamb. He is the sacrifice that God has offered. And he takes away all sin for those who trust in him once and for all. That Christ was offered once, and by that precious blood, you have been ransomed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. You may say, well, my father was a drunkard, my grandfather was a drunkard, that is a kind of drug, that's why I'm on drugs, I can't help it, I've inherited this family weakness. You have been redeemed, you have been purchased from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors. I don't care what your father or grandfather was guilty of. I don't care what kind of family you come from, whether you're rich or poor, high class, middle class, low class, whatever you want to place yourself in human divisions. If you're a Christian, you have been redeemed from the vain and empty way of life of your ancestors. You cannot make your ancestors an excuse for disobedience. You have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Take courage, if you're a Christian. Take courage. Meditate upon the Word of God. Take control of your mind. Take control of yourself in view of what God has done and in view of what God is going to do to you. Live in the light of these spiritual realities Therefore, prepare your minds for action. May God grant that we do this for his glory's sake, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.